This morning, we will be finishing up our series on basics. This will be our last one looking at stewardship, and next week we'll be returning to Mark. So this morning, as we look in stewardship, there's several things that we'll be looking at. But let's start with a brief. Story. A man once came to the former chaplain of the U.S. Senate, Peter Marshall. He said he came with a problem concerning tithing. He says, "I have a problem. I've been tithing for some time, and it wasn't too bad when I was making about $20,000 a year. I could afford to give up $2,000. But now that I'm making $500,000 a year, there's no way I can afford to give up $50,000. Peter Marshall reflected on the wealthy man's dilemma, but gave no advice. He simply said, "Yes, sir, you do have a problem. I see that. And I think we ought to pray about it." The man agreed, so Dr. Marshall bowed his head and prayed, "Dear Lord, this man has a problem, and I pray that you will help him. Please reduce his salary back to a place where he can afford to tithe." Now, stewardship is more than just finances. So I'm gonna ask a quick question here. How many of you, when you saw that it was stewardship was our topic, you thought, "Oh, we're going to talk about money"? Nobody? A couple of you? It's okay. This is not a fundraising message. Dad will be at the back to encourage you to give stronger at the end of the service. I'm kidding. He won't be back there. But stewardship is more than just about finances. We typically think about it as finances, but it's much more than that. Another way to illustrate this is another story from... This story is older article from back from 1989, an article in, it was in the Lexington Herald Leader. So the family living at a home in West Palm Beach, Florida, told a film crew it was okay to use their front lawn as a set for an episode of the B.L. Stryker television series. A few of you might remember that series. If not, it's okay. They knew cars would be crashing violently in front of the house, but they told the film crew it was okay to use their lawn as a set. Well, while the front yard was being blown up, the owner of the home was tipped off and called from New York demanding to know what was happening to his house. It seems that people that were living in the house were only tenants and had no right to allow the property to be destroyed as cameras rolled. Many times we live our lives under the mistaken impression that things belong to us. But Paul tells us that we were bought with a price, and that we must live as those who know God will call us to account for the ways we have lived and have used this life he has entrusted to us. They were poor stewards. They were tenants. They were poor stewards of the property that they were given. They didn't have full stewardship of the property. So what is stewardship? Is it just about money? Yet that is a major part of it. That's not going to be our primary focus. Is it about property? There's that idea too. Is it environmental concerns? And to a degree, yes. Or is stewardship just some antiquated idea that is no longer relevant? Likely most people, and probably some of us here, even think about when we hear stewardship is either finances or environmentalism. And there's nothing wrong with that. Those play into it. But the term stewardship is actually about the control, care, or management of certain possessions entrusted to one person from the rightful owner. But in the realm of the believer and the church, stewardship takes on a greater dimension to our responsibility to the Lord. Though perhaps too often, even in the church, stewardship is used almost exclusively with finances, getting out of debt, responsible spending, tithing, and gifts to the church, all of which is important. But stewardship for the Christian is more than just finances. So here's the big idea for this message. God has purchased us through Christ's death and resurrection. Therefore, we belong to the Lord and should use our time and resources for the glory of God. God has purchased us through Christ's death and resurrection. Therefore, we belong to the Lord and should use our time and resources for the glory of God. First off, we need to recognize that you are not your own. You are not your own. God is the creator. Genesis 1:1. God created the heavens and the earth. God is creator. God created the first humans. God created Adam and Eve. Genesis 1:26-28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. The image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." God created humanity. And through Adam and Eve, he gave to all of humanity, he gave them dominion, a stewardship over creation. The earth, the plants, and all the animals, birds, fish, all living things on the earth. We saw that reflected in Psalm 8 that we just read. And those truths that were in Psalm 8 come straight from Genesis 1. So God, being our creator, already is our owner because we are his creatures. And he has given humanity dominion over the stewardship, or his stewardship over creation, the earth and all that fills it. Christ also made all things. Christ, the Godhead, all three members of the Godhead were involved in creation. And Christ made all things, including you. Colossians 1:16. "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority. All things were created through him," through Christ, "and for him." Christ made all things, and that includes you. But as a Christian, God has purchased you. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." As a believer in Christ, we are not our own. We belong to God. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, whom we received from the Father and through Christ. We are not our own. We were bought. So we need to glorify God, not only in our body, but in our lives. Peter says something similar. 1 Peter 1:18-19. "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like the Lamb without blemish or spot." So since God created you and everything else, and as a Christian, he purchased you and everything you have, therefore you and everything you have belongs to God. James 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, from whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." Everything in our possession actually belongs to God. He has given it to us as a blessing for us, but also for us to use for his glory, for his purposes. One saying I found here is it says, instead of needing our gifts, God gives us the things necessary for life. Life itself, breath, and every material thing. Yes, the Bible teaches that the stewardship of life and substance. However, God is not within himself dependent on such. God is not dependent on the things he gives us. He is not dependent on the things he gives us for us to give back to him. He is independent of those things. Stewardship is designed to develop his people, whose very gifts are a recognition that all belongs to him and comes from him. Stewardship is designed to develop his people, whose gifts are a recognition that all belong to him and comes from him. Everything we have is from God. Our car, our clothes, our home, our children and grandchildren, our families, everything that we have comes from the Father, comes from Christ, comes from God. But we have only been entrusted with them for a short time. Some things varying times. So if we are not our own and the things that we have aren't technically our own, what do we have? Well, we have been given blessings. We've been given resources. Resources. It'll be number two there on your sheet. Resources. First, and we have a number of resources. First, I mentioned earlier, our bodies. 1 Corinthians 6 again, starting in verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. For every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. But also, even more specifically than that, our mind, Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We need to be careful as believers. We need to be careful of the world's philosophies. We touched on this a little bit last week. There are philosophies in the world. Some of them are good and moral. Well, most of those philosophies are moral in one way or another. But we need to be careful that we do not fall into the trap of the world's thinking. I don't remember if it was this last Wednesday night or a previous one. They ask the question in there, what does it take for us to be molded by the world? We have to do nothing. The world just kind of pushes us in the mold. The problem then becomes, and then we're thinking like the world. But we are commanded to be transformed, not to be conformed to the world, to get out of that mold and do what God wants us, to follow the will of God, to have that transformed life and the transformed mind, that we think the way God wants us to act the way God wants us to. So we have resources within our body and in our mind. These things are gifts, and we are responsible on how we use them. Probably the most other one that is probably the least responsibly used would be time. You're given time. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. Here Paul says, see then you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. redeeming the time. Walk circumspectly. Don't walk as fools, walk as wise. Be aware of what's going on. Redeeming the time. Use your time wisely. And in a similar strain, James 4:14, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. We do not have a very long life. In history and in all of eternity, our life on this earth is short. This is why we marvel at those who turning 90 plus and those turning 100 plus, because our lives are so short. So you have this body to use for God's glory, and you have a short amount of time to use it. What are you doing with your time? Now, I'm not saying you can't ever have vacation or free time or rest. We need to rest. God designed our body to rest and to recharge and to heal and continue. But there's also that other side of, I have to work all the time. But now you're also misusing your body. You've got, like most things, we've got to find that balance of using the time as wisely as we can, as full as we can, but not overexerting or overusing what we have. And of course, finances. A couple of passages here, both from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 6. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And skipping down to verse 12, for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. We need to be good stewards of the finances. We need to spend responsibly on the things that we need for resources, food, shelter, and those things. But giving, and giving primarily through the local church, and this is not a fundraising message, okay, giving to the local church is giving back to the Lord to do the work of the Lord. Now, generally, we're going to talk about tithing here just briefly. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time here. Tithing is a good idea. Tithing is roughly take 10% and return it to and give it to the work of the Lord. And you can decide how that needs to be done. I will say that your local church, whether it's this church or any other local church you're a member of, should be your primary. I will tell you right now, we look at our monthly salary, we figure out 10%. I do not give all 10% back to the church. I give the majority of that 10% back to the church. We personally support Rachel's Hope at a smaller amount, and we personally support friends of ours that just got to the mission field at a smaller amount. But the bulk of that 10% is our monthly tithe back to the church, because the local church is God's primary tool and for this age. The local church is how God is proclaiming the gospel. The local church is how God is creating and discipling others. It is through the local church. So the financial support of the members of the church continue the work of God through the church. So there are other good Christian organizations. They all ask for money. How do you decide which ones you do? That is between you and the Lord. But I would say your primary one should be your local church. And how you decide what your gifts and offerings and tithes are separately. I would also say this. Tithes are going to be your set routine that you just continue to do. And I would even say this. Looking at your numbers, figure out, here's my 10%. This is giving. And then just remove that from your monthly budget. Then you worry about needs and bills. You take that top 10%, and however you're going to give that to the Lord, you give that to the Lord. The rest of it is how is your monthly budget to live within your means. There, the financial spiel is over. But we saw in these passages, even in 2 Corinthians 9, in verses 12 through 13, Paul was telling the Corinthians, be sure to be giving. But this isn't just supplying the needs of the saints, but it was going to be thanksgiving to God, because those saints that were receiving the funds were going to turn this into praise and give thanks to God. But what Paul was doing is they were making a fundraiser to bring it back to the churches. They were sharing their resources with fellow Christians. Jesus taught on giving and sharing possessions. We see this in Matthew 6, 1 through 4. But he also taught on treasures of the heart and material gain or serving the Lord in Matthew 6, 19 to 24. We need to give from the heart, not just out of obligation. And Paul spoke earlier, not reluctantly or under compulsion, but as one must give as he has decided in his heart, for God loves a cheerful giver. The early church also taught and displayed generosity and sharing. I reference this briefly earlier, but we see this in Acts 4, verses 32 to 35, where the church in Jerusalem had all things in common, and those that could sold property and brought the resources back to the church and laid it at the apostles' feet, not to pay for the apostles, but for the good of the church, to help care for those in the church. We see this also in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 to 5. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty has overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then, by the will of God, to us. Brings out this, the tithing is your regular routine giving, but offerings and other gifts are that over-the-top sacrificial gift. Your tithing is your routine, but an offering is that sacrificial above what you normally give. And both all of these, if done properly with the right heart and with the right attitude towards God, will be blessed and used of the Lord. So we are given our body, and we need to steward our body and our mind, be careful how we use them. We are given a short amount of time in our lives, and we need to use that time to the best, as best we can, as properly as we can. We are given financial resources in varying degrees, and we need to do what we can with that. But we are also given a family. We also need to be good stewards of our families. Specifically, in the marriage relationship, we are just steward our spouse. We see that talked about in Ephesians 5:22-33, but also in 1 Corinthians 7:12-16. We'll read this passage here. 1 Corinthians 7, beginning in verse 12. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever, and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? What I'm getting at here is that even in a marriage relationship of a believer and unbeliever, the believer is still a steward to God for their spouse and is still responsible to proclaim the gospel and to live as a biblical spouse to their spouse. The husband should be loving in a Christ-like way, honoring and respecting his wife, and the wife should be living in the God-honoring, Christ-honoring way in a willing submission and obedience. And as we've looked at this before, that doesn't mean anything about subservience or inferiority. It is a willing act of love to willingly submit to the wife, to willingly submit to her husband. So, even within the marriage relationship of the family, spouses are stewards of each other. We help, and in a Christian marriage, we help each other continue to grow and to continue to be good disciples. And you work together to disciple your children, which is the next item that we are to be stewards of. As parents, we are stewards of our children, and as grandparents, to a lesser extent, you are stewards of your grandchildren. We see this in Ephesians 6:1-2, and also in Deuteronomy 6:6-7. So even in the family, we have responsibilities where we function as stewards before the Lord for the things given to us. But we are also given spiritual gifts. Romans 12:3-8, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. As Christians, God has given us spiritual gifts, and sometimes these may be enhancements of natural abilities, but we are given spiritual gifts and we need to use them for the Lord. We need to develop and use these gifts. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see you progress. Do not neglect the gift that you have. Peter says something similar in 1 Peter 4. As each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We have each received a gift. We should be using it to serve one another. We need to develop and use our gifts within the church. We've also been given scripture, and we need to steward what we have with scripture. 2 Timothy 2:15, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 4:2, more directed towards pastors, but also important for everyone. 4:2, preach the word. And in Jude verse 3, to defend the faith. Be sure that we are preaching and teaching the true doctrine and pure doctrine that God has given us in his word. And more specifically, through scripture, we also have the gospel, and we are stewards of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, let a man also consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Paul says, speaking more of himself, but we can apply this to all Christians, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. What are these mysteries? One source explains it this way. To the Greek, the mysteries were religious rites and ceremonies practiced by secret society. And only those who were initiated into these mysteries became possessors of this certain knowledge. And it was not imparted to the uninitiated. But the mysteries of God that Paul is referencing here is the opposite. They are not things that God has hidden. They are things that reveal the person and will of God. Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 29, the secret things of God belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The New Testament word mystery does not mean something mysterious and spooky, like we tend to think with our English word. Instead, it refers to what can be made known only by divine revelation and is made known in a manner and at a time appointed by God. We have the gospel now. We are stewards of the gospel of God, and we need to proclaim it and make good use of it as we live it and proclaim it and speak it. And as stewards of the gospel, we represent Christ in this world as ambassadors of the message of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:19 to 21. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We are the ambassadors of Christ with the gospel, appealing the message of reconciliation to the world. Christ came, Christ died on the sins for your cross, he was buried and rose again. Be reconciled to God. Repent and come to Christ. We are to speak the gospel to please God and not man. We are responsible to God in how we present the gospel. In 1 Thessalonians 2:4, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. We need to proclaim a pure gospel with correct doctrine. because we will stand before God and give an account. God has entrusted us with resources and gifts to use and care for, and we are responsible to Him. From an article back in 2006 about a little church in England, it says St. Peter and St. Mary's Church of Stowmarket, England, it needed some repairs. Back in December of 2005, the Reverend Michael Eden had challenged his congregation to raise money with an application of the parable of the talents. He gave each of the 90 parishioners £10, about $18. Now, £10 would be about $12. But he instructed them, each 90 of them here is £10, and he instructed them to go forth and multiply. And that's what the people did. One person bought baking ingredients and made over $750 selling cakes and scones. Another bought wool and earned $138 selling scarves. In the end, the church raised more than $9,200. Commenting on his unusual plan, Reverend Eden observed, "God gives us all sorts of things, but does not expect us to waste them and do nothing." God gives us all sorts of things, but does not expect us to waste them and do nothing. Everything we have is from God, and we have only been entrusted with them for a short time. I've already mentioned this a little bit, but we are going to be accountable. Number three there, stewards are accountable. Stewards are accountable. Stewardship innately involves accountability. Jesus certainly taught accountability in his parables concerning stewards. We think of the parable of the 10 talents. We see it in Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30, and the parallel in Luke 19. The master gave those stewards, those servants, so many talents. He said, take care of it while he's gone on business. He returns, and they need to give an account. The one who was given 10 produced another 10. The one who was given 5 produced another 5. And the one who was given 1 went and buried it because he was afraid. And his talent was taken. He was sent. He was sent away, and that other talent was given to the one who had done well. So there is accountability. The stewards had to be accountable to the master. Jesus also taught individual responsibility and accountability. Luke 12, verses 42 to 48. And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom his master will set over his household to give them the portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom the master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved the beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." In that teaching, there is personal responsibility. The one who shows him, I don't know, when he's coming back and he's delayed, I'm going to do whatever I want, received the worst treatment. When he was found out, he received the worst judgment. The one who didn't know, who knew what he needed to do and didn't do anything to get ready or act according to what he was told, received a severe punishment. the one who wasn't, who didn't have instruction and who didn't act according to his will, received a punishment, but it was a lighter one because he didn't know any better. So there is personal responsibility and accountability with what we know and what we have and how to use them. And the apostles continued this teaching on accountability. Romans 14, beginning in verse 8, "For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." As individuals, we will all stand before God and give an account for our actions. As believers, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and he will judge us for how we acted according to his will as believers at the end of the age. Will we hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," and receive, according to some of those passages of the Bema Seat, the gold and silver and the fine jewels, or will it be rubble that is burned up? We also see in 1 Peter 4, 4 through 6, "With respect to this, they are surprised when they do not join them in the same flood of debauchery as they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel is preached, even to those who are dead, that though they judged in the flesh, the way preached, even those who are dead, those who judged in the flesh, the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does." Peter is speaking more specifically of unbelievers. Believers, you live according to how God wants you to do. And when the unbelievers are maligning you and making fun of you because you're not joining in their debauchery, they're still going to stand before God and be judged. But you live the way God wants you to. Now we see all of this is kind of revolving around Christian life. But we even see accountability of stewardship in dispensational theology. As a dispensational church, we need to understand this a little bit. Now, where do we get the word dispensation? It comes from the Greek word oikonomia, which means economy, administration, stewardship. And it's probably one of the most common words for stewardship in the New Testament. Dispensationalism is often confused with a time period. There is a time element, but not to the word itself. Dispensationalism is primarily a stewardship or an administration. And it is an administration of a specific revelation that God has given. The revelation of God carries with it a responsibility on the part of man to respond with the obedience of faith. God has revealed so much in this dispensation, and man is responsible to respond to God in obedience based on that revelation. Those who do the promised are blessed, and those who do not are under divine judgment. I'm going to read a quote here from Charles Ryrie in his book, Dispensationalism. He says, "A concise definition of a dispensation is this. A dispensation is a distinguishable economy in the outworking of God's purpose. If one were describing a dispensation, he would include other things, such as the ideas of distinctive revelation, responsibility, testing, failure, and judgment." But as at the point, we are speaking of a definition, not a description. So in using the word economy as the core of definition, the emphasis is put on the biblical meaning of the word itself. Economy also suggests that certain features are different of different dispensations might be the same or similar. So just because the dispensation has ended doesn't mean we don't see similar things in the next. Civil government was a separate dispensation, but civil government still exists. God still has it. But that's not the primary aspect of our dispensation. In the different economies of God's running the affairs of this world, certain futures are similar. However, the word distinguishable in the definition points out that some features are distinctive to each dispensation. These are all contained in the particular revelation distinctive to each dispensation. So each dispensation in history has been a stewardship of what God has revealed to humanity. You say, well, where's the accountability under? We referenced it earlier, that there can be a time of judgment. Dr. C.I. Schofield, in his Schofield Reference Bible, I know a couple of us in this room still have it. I used mine this earlier in doing this. If you've got the old system, page 5, which happens to be Genesis 1, 21 to 28, in a footnote, in a reference note, he gives this definition. A dispensation, and though he says a period of time, it a period of time to a specific idea, to a specific revelation. A dispensation is a period of time during which man is tested in respect of obedience to some specific revelation of the will of God. In the immediately following note, Dr. Schofield continues, in speaking of the dispensation of innocence, he says, man was created in innocency, placed in a perfect environment, subjected to an absolutely simple test, be fruitful and multiply, tend the garden, don't eat of the one tree. And warn of the consequences of disobedience. The woman fell through pride, the man deliberately, 1 Timothy 2:14. God restored his sinning creatures, but the dispensation of innocency ended in the judgment of the expulsion. Dispensation of innocence closed because Adam and Eve were judged and sent out of the garden, Genesis 3:24. And we see this over and over again. And as we look, and as we were to study all the dispensations, God adds more revelation. God gives responsibility to humanity to respond and to obey to the revelation. There is failure, there is judgment, and a new dispensation. Stewardship is established and repeat. Rinse and repeat. The dispensation of conscience followed innocence and ended with judgment through the flood. The dispensation of civil government ended with judgment at the Tower of Babel. Scatter and fill the earth. No, we're going to stay here, and because we're so great, we're going to build this tower. Languages mixed, nations were created, and they scattered anyway. The dispensation of promise ended with Jacob's descendants going into bondage of Egypt. The dispensation of law ended most likely, some would say most likely, with the worldwide dispersion of the Jews. Maybe even, some might argue, at the cross, but because of their rejection of Christ, they were dispersed worldwide. We can look at all the previous five dispensations. Responsibility given, testing, failure, judgment. There is accountability built into stewardship. The dispensations are stewardships where humanity was responsible to God based on the revelation given. And our responsibility in this dispensation is to maintain a pure doctrine and proclaim the gospel, making disciples of Christ in every nation. And that is true of the church globally, corporately, and of Christians individually. And we can only do so much individually. But that's why we have local churches. A man was asked why he did not tithe. He replied it was because he owed so many people. And when reminded that he also had a debt to God, he said, yes, but he's not pushing me like the others are. It would be more humorous if this weren't such a serious matter. The fact is, God does press his claims upon people, but he does not violate a person's will by coercion. But no one can ignore his claims with impunity. Everything we have is from God. We have only been entrusted with them for a short time. So as we close, we need to ask ourselves, how are you and I doing as stewards? What are we doing with what the Lord has given to us? Everything we have is from God, and we have only been trusted with it for a short time. We are not expected to be perfect stewards, but we are expected to be responsible and faithful. 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. God has purchased us through Christ's death and resurrection. Therefore, we belong to the Lord and should use our time and resources for the glory of God. Let's close in prayer.